I was not here last week. I miss being here with you all, but I was in Florida, or we took our family summer vacation in October. And that's when our sons could get off work. So this is just a little taste of it, a little taste of one-year-old communication. Yeah, I wish you could see Fred's eyes. Fred looking at baby Ellen Rose. And I just love that you can go to the beach in October and spend all day in your pajamas, which she did. That was just those little two that had a lot of fun with each other. But speaking of fun, can you tell what that is? That is a picture of a baby monitor, of one of those monitors, okay? That's a picture. I am in charge, and so I'm laughing. I'm watching the baby monitor. Back in my day, we had monitors that had just sound, but you get the video. And so this is the third floor of the house. On your left, you see that little, that's a little head in a bed, and that's Sally with her head on her hand. She's six. And facing her with her head on her hand is Lois, who's three. And they are supposed to be sound asleep. Okay? But this is what we girls do, don't we? We get in there and we chat, chat, chat. Lois speaking, Sally listening, back and forth in those little twin beds. Silly talk, girl talk. And just to say we're falling asleep. And Sally's six, and she was listening as equally to Lois, who is three, who is just chatting, chatting, chatting. There weren't any problems. There were no issues. There was just nothing to solve. But they were just getting to know each other. And they were just doing, they were just expressing themselves lying in the dark with just a little night light and that baby monitor so I could enjoy it too. You know, they don't live in the same state, so I certainly was not going to go up and shut this down because they were really being quiet. I'm grateful that they talked themselves to sleep, and I'm grateful that they get to know each other at three and at six. They're learning to know and to love each other, and I love that. Girls do it face-to-face. Isn't that funny? I just thought this was really just a good illustration. Girls do it face-to-face. Boys usually do it side-to-side. Just FYI when you're talking to yourself. That communication, that speaking, that listening is a gift of God. It's His design. God, the most perfect communicator, He's always, always communicating with us because He loves us. He loves us. It's necessary for relationship. It's necessary for friendship. It's necessary for intimacy. It's the foundation of your parenting, of shepherding your child's heart. You know, Ted Tripp in your book, he links rich, full communication with the rod as two biblical methods of shepherding your child's heart. And we're going to spend 3 weeks, three full weeks on communication because it is just that important. You know, I was grateful to hear Nell Bush here a few weeks ago now, and I hope, you know, that's on tape if you want to listen to her. But when she was sharing, you know, just her words, her voice, particularly her voice, just modeled the very best in parental communication. She was honest, she was calm, she was clear, she was understandable. And we were very grateful for toddler child care so that we could listen and think about what she was saying. But I want to tell you that, honestly, at many, many times, I did not have that kind of voice. I didn't do parenting as she described. Okay, I had a voice that told my boys that I was fed up and it was time to do what I had asked them to do. And I actually used it once this week on a family vacation at a very problematic nap time when I was in charge of putting the boys to bed and my adult sons were downstairs, particularly the two that don't have children, and they called me out on it, which was also funny. They could hear me downstairs and I didn't have the right tone of voice on. But most of the time, When I was raising my boys, I didn't use that tone of voice. I didn't use the tone of voice that made my boys cry. Thank God for His grace. But as their mom, I did want them to know that I meant what I said. And I didn't need a harsh voice. I just needed to carry through. I just need to carry through the consequences and then always give forgiveness. Always accept them. But also, along with this, most importantly, I pursued my relationship with God. God taught me how to pursue a good relationship with my sons because I was pursuing my relationship with Him. Even down to my communication and my tone of voice. I didn't even know what I was doing. You know, my tone of voice, that's just another way of saying my exasperation and my anger, which I needed to be forgiven of.
But walking with God and in community and in church with sisters in Christ taught me to shepherd even when I wasn't aware of what God was doing. He was changing me into the mom my sons needed as much as he was growing and changing my sons. God's always doing more than we can ask and imagine. So I'm going to step back from a minute from talking about parenting and speak a little bit, so importantly, about your relationship with God. He's always transforming. He's always teaching. He's teaching you as much as he's teaching your children. This is the most important component of your parenting, loving your child towards Jesus Christ. Your life in Christ shows them that the life worth living is lived under his lordship, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're forgiven, you're loved, you're saved. You're adopted into his eternal family. You know, God's always teaching. You know, you're not going to get any help from your culture. I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and I got way behind last week, so I skipped a lot, and I caught up, turned into Lamentations yesterday. And I was thinking about you all, and I was thinking about what I was going to say, and knowing that we don't get any help from the culture, these verses just kind of jumped out. In Lamentations 1, 14, I think no, it's Lamentations 2:14. The culture, things that the people that we think should help us in this world, the authorities, and they call them in Lamentations the prophets, and the prophets, the visions of your prophets are false and worthless because they don't expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The truths that they get, the teachings that they are giving you are false and misleading. That's what you're hearing. But this is the response in verse 19. God says, pour out your hearts, mothers, in the cries of the night, in the watches of the night. Pour out your hearts like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children. I love that. Lift up your hands for the lives of your children, because our responsibility is to pray, and God's responsibility is to be sovereign and to take over and to work in the lives of your children. You know, this is our God. Love is patient, love is kind, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God's standard for our parenting is his love, the way he loved us, but we're unable to do it and we fall so short. My family's a bit messy and so is yours, but we have Christ, we have grace, and we have forgiveness. We're able to forgive each other. We're able to extend forgiveness. We're able to ask for it. And because that's all made possible by the beauty of the gift of biblical communication, being fully known by God, fully accepted by God in Christ, we can give that gift to our children. We have no fear of being rejected. We are at home in the family of God. And we are different from our culture. Romans 12:1-2 are some of my favorite verses. I'm in the Message translation. Verse 2 says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Think. In NIV, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think, because you're not going to get help from the culture. In a culture that says your child is innocent and a blank slate, God says they're sinners in need of a Savior, in need of his love. They're weak and needy. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In a culture that says, let your children decide what to believe when they get older, God says, teach your children my commands, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you're walking along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. We've looked at these verses before this year, and also, do not let the world define what entertainment and pleasure and adventure is for your family. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Life is going to pour out of your heart. It's going to pour out of your children's heart and what's in their heart. So your families are going to be different. Perhaps stand out a little bit in the culture. Be ready, but your family is the place that God has designed to conform you to the image of his son and to conform your children to the image of Jesus Christ. God is going to use you in your children's life, and really and truly, you know this already, moms, God's going to use your children in your life to make you more like Christ, because that's always God's goal. Knowing God, knowing what you believe, start communicating even in the womb to your children, talking to them. You know, the chapter that you taught today focuses a lot on the part of communication about drawing out what is inside your children's heart, that questioning of them, the listening of them, instead of always expressing your thoughts, always wanting to be heard, always wanting to tell them what is right, to be understood. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, the purposes of a child's heart are deep waters, but a parent of understanding draws them out. You know, we want to be parents of understanding, don't we? To draw out what's inside of the hearts of our children. You know, as conversation goes back and forth, one part is to draw out what the children, to draw out what's inside them and not just tell them what to do. Ted Tripp gives an illustration in his original book, and some of you have it, and I hope you are kind of reading it along with this study guide book. But as in his original book, he gives this typical conversation. He's talking to a father, and he says, well, do you have good conversations with your son? He goes, oh, yeah, we do. We talk. He goes, last night we had a conversation. He says, well, tell me what he said. He goes, well, my son said, Dad, I want a bicycle. And I said, son, eat your beans. and you know, unfortunately, it's probably too typical. As children tell you wishes and dreams and that some of these things that are so far out there, and we just keep telling them what to do. We tell them what to do. Unfortunately, too true, too typical of a conversation. But the fine art of communication is not learning how to express your thoughts. It's learning how to draw out the thoughts of others, especially your children. Helping your child articulate their thoughts and feelings. Your goal is to understand what's in their hearts and then to help take those little hearts to Jesus Christ. When children are little, sometimes you think you really can't have a significant conversation with them. You know, when they have two words and one of them is mama, 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 and the other one's dada, 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 or no, 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 no. You know, the things they say sometimes are sweet, they're funny, they're silly, they're always repetitive, but they're usually not profound. But their words are mirrors into their souls. They're not self-conscious. They're not careful about what they're revealing to you if you just take the time to see. If we fail to put the time in, if you fail to engage with your children, they feel your disinterest. They feel your judgment of their childishness. They are childish, okay? And there is a hurt that goes with that. And then when they're older and they have something what you might call worthwhile to talk about, you wonder why they don't talk. You know, we wonder, and my boys were pretty quiet, and I do not have to wonder now why they were quiet. Very early, you can begin to engage your children. You can begin to understand them. And I want to tell you, they will quickly grow in reading you. You know, you are not too hard to figure out, moms. They're also different, but this is what's true. It is so much work. It really is work, and it is a very long, lifelong process. You know, I think that comparing conversation as adults in a little bit of conflict to comparing conversation parent with a child, I think is pretty valid. So maybe about a year and a half ago at this church, my husband Scott and I took a course called Reengage, and I don't remember a lot of it, but I do remember lessons on communication. And I do go back to it. And I actually went back to it because I think it's so important. I want to share a few of those things with you today. Now, communication in marriage, communication in any relationship, adult relationship, is two-way. And understanding is the goal. Not being understood, but mutual understanding. Okay? In Reengage, we talked about how this breaks down when your goal is to just try to get your point across, which often we get stuck there, don't we? But it can break down. Things can make it break down. Things can make communication fall apart because we have these negative patterns that we can employ. And when we employ negative patterns, I tell you what we look like. We look like toddlers. Okay, and the patterns are sinful and they're self-centered. Number one, we can avoid a conflict. We can withdraw. When we're uncomfortable, we can just hope the issue blows over. And I love this. I remember it was labeled fake peace. You have a fake peace in your relationship. You can have fake peace within your child when you ignore a problem. You can escalate. You can pour emotional fuel on a situation and do such damage. You can blame. You can interpret everything negatively. You can assign bad motives. You can think less of the person you're talking to than you do of yourself. And also, you can minimize or dismiss another's thoughts. This might be where you get it with your children. You can dismiss their thoughts, their feelings, their concerns, and that they're just not grown up yet. But they're real. They're very real. But there's always a biblical answer to our negative problems, such as we enter into a conversation where we are uncomfortable. We don't pretend that things are going away. We pray for calm. You separate. You get calm before you even speak. That would be an important tool. You consider each other more important than yourselves, or at least as important of yourselves, right out of Philippians. And you respect them enough to listen to what they say all the way through to the end. Adult to adult, parent to child, you know, all those same lessons hold true, don't they? Can't you just hear that the truth, they hold true. And communication, though, starts with your children before they even can speak. You know that. You're dealing with that. Some of you just have infants. How do you start this before they can even talk? You know, you hear their coos, their whimpers, their cries, sometimes their shrieks, blood-curdling shrieks, baby talk. Okay, I have a little picture here just to talk about it for a while. Okay, that's my baby, Ellen Rose, not my baby, my youngest granddaughter, hugging her mother, hugging her daddy. She does this a lot. Ellen Rose is a big hugger, okay? She has this grip and she just grabs you. Now, this is what I see in this picture, okay? I see a lot of love. I see a lot of love, overwhelming love. She's great hugging, but also, let me tell you what, I see the power struggle right there, okay? That hug is just a symbol and a picture of the grip that she has on their hearts as their little baby. You know, she, David and Katie probably have a lot of dreams and expectations for Ellen Rose. I'm sure they do. We all do. I do. And I'm just her grandmother. But Ellen Rose has just won. First, let me give you these verses. Because this is where, as parents, we need, as we look at the two sides of our children, that sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, so sons and daughters, are a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are sons and daughters born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And we all agree with that. Children are just a gift. They're a treasure. But then there's also this. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. This is what Ellen Rose was just born with, one expectation. That her mom and dad exist to serve her and do her bidding, okay? And she's been the center of her parents' attention. She's been the center of her grandparents' attention since infancy. What should change her mind? You know, why would she ever want that to change? What's gonna make her believe differently? And so can you believe that about this little person? Folly bound up in the heart of the child. Yes, you should. They're born sinful at birth. And apart from parenting, this is their mindset and heart. Now, I'm going to give you a list that might sound pretty hard, but just give me a second. Hear me through to the end of it, okay? This is how we are born. We are born with wants and desires. And what I want, I deserve to have. Call that entitlement. Because I deserve it, the ends justify the means. That's a little bit pragmatic, okay? But it's the Nike slogan, just do it, okay? And so rules don't apply to me, and don't get into my way. Okay, that's the next step. That is narcissism, but we're not going to call our kids narcissists, okay? When I give you this statement, okay, I do not mean all areas, all the time, every way. You know that. I'm not saying that they're possessed sociopaths, which is what that kind of is. But let me tell you, we all have an area of temptation. We all have areas of sin. We all have these weaknesses, these follies that are bound up in our heart, and they have been there since we are born. Okay? You have yours, I have mine, so do our children, okay? You see those weaknesses, you see little sin patterns in your little people. I shouldn't say little sin patterns, they're just small. You see these sin patterns in little people, and all it means is that they're part of the broken human race, okay? They need a Savior, they need your love. And I hate to call it sin patterns just to, as like you do. It makes me sad. But the clearest answer God gives to your prayers when you pray to understand and know your child's heart, to see what's inside your child's heart, the clearest answer He can give you is showing their sin to you, showing their weaknesses to you by their words and by their behavior. So when they're having a tantrum in Target, just say, "Thank you, Lord. You know, the answer to my prayers." But they do. He does this while they are so young and while they are too young to put on their masks. Because putting on the mask comes pretty quick. It's a great grace to see your child's behavior or their misbehavior. And it's an answer to your prayer for discernment because you are not a mind reader. You cannot see what's in their heart. Their words and behaviors are those windows God gives you to their souls. I took our six-year-old granddaughter to ballet a couple months ago in Fredericksburg. And it had been raining. Of course, it had been raining everywhere in Texas, continually. And so we were at this ballet, and the parking lot was full of potholes and mud, just a lot of mud and water. She had on brand new little pink ballet shoes, okay? And so we're going to go in, and she's there in the parking lot, and so it's me and Sherry, and she goes, "Grammy, can you carry me?" And because I'm still strong enough to do that, yes. I said, "Of course I'll carry you. Hop on my back." And so she's got her tap shoes in one hand, her ballet slippers in another, her ballet slippers on her feet, and she's on my back and, you know, just being silly, and we're walking around. We turn the corner, and when we turn the corner to get to the front of the ballet studio, a six-year-old little friend starts walking towards us, and she's walking beside her mommy. And with that, Sally just jumps off my back, "Grammy, let me down, Grammy, let me down." And you know, there was nothing wrong with what she was doing, but it was a little window into her soul. With that, she steps right in the mud with her pink shoes. Okay, nothing sinful going on here. I want you to know that. But what it was a little window into her soul that at 6 years old, she felt the peer pressure. She was watching other people watch her, and it made her act. And it was just a little window. I said, "Ooh, thank you." She is going to perhaps be a little susceptible to peer pressure. Okay? And we all are. But this might just be Sally. And she's going to have these heart struggles, and she's going to have this temptation. And when she watches people watch her, you get to see that. You say, "Okay, that is something that I can help her with as a mom." God doesn't show you their weaknesses. God didn't show me this so I could be fearful, so I could be distraught, so I could be upset, like, "Oh, she just doesn't love me as her grandmother." But He shows you those things so that you can see their weaknesses, you can see those little temptations, and you can have great compassion on them, that you can meet them and you can help them in that spot. The book is pretty clear on this, and I love this. It says, we are to always be standing over them in parental authority as their umbrella and to discipline them, but we are also always standing beside them as fellow sinners in need of a Savior, in need of the love and transformation of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be sensitive and compassionate to your children, never sentimental about their weaknesses or their sin. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is just the best model for that. This lesson is going to take you into the book of Hebrews, and I love you're going to be able to talk about this. The book of Hebrews teaches us over and over again that Jesus really knows what's going on in this life, what's going on in this world, in your life. He knows what our children have in the hearts from the moment they're in your womb. He knows you. He knows because He took on flesh and blood. He endured the pain. He grew here. He endured temptation. He endured peer pressure. He endured suffering. He's compassionate. He is sensitive, but He is never sentimental. He took on flesh and blood so that He could die. He knows the cost. He knows the cost for Himself with His death, and He knows the cost for us if we choose to be without Him. Hebrews 2 says, this is the Message translation. It says He entered every detail of human life. And then, when He came before God as high priest, He would have already experienced it all Himself, all the pain, all the testing, and he would be able to help where help was needed. And Jesus is so ready and willing to help us and to our children. Hebrews 4, he experienced it all. He experienced everything that your child. So let's, all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and receive the help. I love this. It says, Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. Jesus is more in touch with the reality in your child's heart than you are. So go to him for mercy. Go to him for help. Go first for yourself and then for your children. How do the right words come out of my mouth? How do I have the right tone of voice? How do I have the right expression on my face? How can I pause and get calm to ask a question before I just tell them what to do? Okay, before I correct, we get that help from Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to teach our children the whys of right behavior. You know, you do have a season of your life where you simply have to force your child to do what's safe and what's good. At the beach this week, my daughter-in-law, Ruby, that sweet darling little Fred, we had this spiral staircase that went up to the third floor where Lois and Sally just loved to run and play because they could just say, just the girls, no boys allowed. And Fred always wanted to go up. So Ruthie put the ottoman in front of there, and she saw them, no Fred, and she moved him. No Fred, that you could get hurt, and she moved him. Simple, go ahead and give him a reason. It just happened to be because I said so. You know, it's not safe, you'll get hurt. You know, Fred might not have understood it the first couple times, but he understood enough that Ruthie meant what she said. And she said what she meant. And this is not their first rodeo on obeying mom. So one or two times of being moved, and Ruthie expected Fred to move himself, okay? And that's the season that many of you are in right now. Make or no be no, okay? The stairs were that little temptation to make him disobey his mom, but Fred understood Ruthie meant what she meant. Moms, give your toddlers those short little reasons, but don't reason with them. You know, you can't persuade your toddler to agree with you. And you know that. You might get hurt. Fred didn't understand the meaning of every word the first time, but he would. He will. Understanding grows fast. You know, their understanding grows a lot faster than their vocabulary, a lot faster than they can express it. Because they need to learn that you always are seeking to build a relationship that is for their good so that they trust you. As understanding grows, that communication grows, that communication changes, and often this will look like questions. Young children do not do deep self-reflection. You know that. But they're excellent questions. You're going to love this lesson. They're excellent questions to help you focus on all of this in a different way. Questions about asking questions, not telling them what we know. Like, what were you feeling? I don't think I ever asked my boys what they were feeling. I think I knew. Okay, I just knew. But I didn't give them a chance to speak it themselves, to draw it out. That's what you need to do. Teach them to speak it themselves, to draw it out, say what they feel, say what happened, say what was the outcome, and then what can we do better instead of telling them. You want to your children to see their struggle is in their hearts and not always with you as their mom. That they don't need a different mom, they need a new heart. Okay, that struggle is called sin, and they need to grow to speak honestly and clearly and to know themselves, just to see their need for a Savior. You know, getting to those why questions, why did this happen, why did you do it, is a real lifelong process, and you will get there. You will get there eventually because your children are growing. You know, when I was finishing up this talk last night, I was really not very happy with it, okay, because I am not comfortable with psychology. And I am never real comfortable when I say, okay, the Bible, psychology, where am I pressing one on top of the other and are trying to make them meet? So I was praying about this, and I said, God, you know, where, I don't see in the Bible too many parents questioning their children in this way, okay, that you're going to study in the book. And he said, well, read Genesis 3. Okay, so I went to Genesis 3. It just came to me. God's first child, Adam, his second child, Eve, sinned. God comes to them in the cool of the garden and he asks them questions. He asks, where are you? They could answer that one. Feeling naked, who told you you were naked? Talking about their feelings. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? What is it you have done? God's asking questions. They needed to answer. They needed to own up to it, take responsibility. And then in Genesis 4, God comes to Cain, and he gets to those why questions. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And he teaches Cain, you know, if you do right, won't you be accepted? This is always God's offer. This is always God's offer. It should be your offer to your children. He says, sin is at your door, Cain. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. And two verses later, God asks Cain, where is your brother? What have you done? God, our Father, is showing us how to communicate. Parent to child, questioning, opening the heart, revealing the motives. Naming the sin, but always, always, always bringing us back to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we go forward to discuss today with our groups, I do ask for open hearts. And may your spirit teach us, Lord. There is just so much. But we don't have to hold everything in our thinking, in our mind. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is always there to teach us in the moment of our need, and prepare us even before the moments of our need. Thank you, Lord, that you are that kind of God. You are beautiful. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.